5, verse number 1, the Bible says, stand fast. We close the Bible and preach right there, amen? Yeah. Stand fast. And the word stand fast, it means true, don't move, don't give. Hold fast. Keep your position, don't back up, don't give in. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do you understand that there are people in this country that don't understand the definition of liberty? There are people who believe that liberty is the right to do anything you want to. My friend, that exists in states of chaos. That exists in states of anarchy. I've seen in my own eyes, in foreign countries as well as in this country during times of natural disaster, people doing what was right in their own eyes. And it's always destructive, it's always detrimental to others, and it always ends up not having more liberty, but your liberty being taken away. David Gibbs made the statement, liberty is not the right to do what you would, but liberty is the right to do what God's Word says that you should. Now you think about that truth. If liberty is the right to do anything I want to, and that's what postmodern thought says, that everything's right, there's nothing that's wrong, no absolutes, just whatever you think is right for you. Well, what if you think it's right to go into a church and massacre 9 people during a prayer meeting? What if you happen to think that's right? Is that right? Is that okay? It's insanity. And that philosophy is destroying the very fiber of our nation. Our declaration, our constitution, our structure of government does not give you the right to do anything you would, but rather it gives you the right to do what God's Word says you should. And as the underlying document for the declaration, for the constitution, for the Bill of Rights, the principles of the Judeo-Christian ethic taken from the Word of God, my friend, have been the marvel that has kept this country together for the time that it has. I want to ask you a question this morning with that in mind. With the whole thought in mind, liberty is the right not to do what you would, but the right to do what God's Word says you should. I've had this on my mind. How old's America? Immediately, people begin to do their calculating. And I think I know where you're going, and I think I know where the date where you're gonna arrive at. But I want to ask you a second question to go with that this morning. If you do the math, if you're thinking July 4th, 1776, from July the 4th, 2015, the calculation comes out to 239 years. But let me ask you this, was that the beginning of America? That was the beginning of the United States, correct? Okay, so how old is America? Well, maybe to find out how old America is, we need to define what is America. What is America? The whole southern continent below us claims to be South America. South America. And in South America, I have had some pretty rough scrapes a couple of times. I can tell you this, regardless what country you go to, and part of South America's better than others, but I can assure you that it's not what we enjoy here in this part of the world. Well, how about Latin America? Well, that's America, right? The Americas, that's America. Well, if that's America, why are so many people in Latin America trying to get into this part? As you drive in, we were recently in, Del Rio? El Paso, Texas. I had no idea that when we built the interstate, I think it's 10, when we built 10 through there, that we built it on the bank of the river. I didn't realize that the river was the border and the interstate literally, there's a fence. Somebody jumps the fence. They're in the lane of I-10, eastbound. I guess too many people jump right there. I don't think too many people cross the fence right there. But I mean, it is literally right beside. And as you drive through there on the interstate, you haven't left the comfort of your automobile. You look to the left at Mexico, and you see what looks like almost an antique town on the left side of the river, the south side of the river. The right side of El Paso, my friend, is as modern a city as you'll find, more so than even Asheville or Hendersonville. And the distinction to be able to stand in one place in the comfort of your air-conditioned automobile and look at Mexico and look at the United States and see the difference is pretty amazing to me. My question is, if Latin America is America, why are so many people trying to get from one to the other? And why do we have all the problems that we do with immigration? North America, do we include Mexico and Canada? Technically, they're a part of North America. Hey, if you go to Canada right now and you say something on the radio, you preach out of the book of Genesis on Sodom and Gomorrah, you can go to jail in Canada. They're a part of North America, is that right? Are they a part of America? What is America? How old is America? And what's happened to America? That in mind, let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to be found faithful and recall to our hearts and minds the things you'd have presented. And Lord, would you keep us from saying anything that would bring a disgrace or would dishonor the Scriptures? In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. So I've got some questions on the table this morning that we're going to seek to answer. How old is America? But in order to find how old America is, we have to find out what America is. And to do that, I want to go back and quote you some folks and let's look at some things that are a part of our history and see if we can begin together to understand exactly what is America. 32 years ago in 1983, the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, made this statement. He said, "Freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged." Now that sounds simple, but there's a generation that needs to hear what Ronald Reagan said. There's a generation that's in the streets, they didn't know what that he said. And as I looked on Ferguson, and as I looked on Boston, as I looked on Charleston, as I've looked on some of these other places of chaos, my friend, oh, how we need the words of Ronald Reagan once again. He said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction." Just 32 years ago, Ronald Reagan said, "We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same." Notice how the word freedom, liberty, and America are co-equal, and how that those words are used as synonyms, one for the other. If we were to track back and we're trying to find out, okay, America, how old is America? Well, let's step back. Let's take a big step back away from it and see if we can get a better view. The United States that we live in now is quite different from the United States that was prior to the Civil War. Prior to the Civil War, the United States, the federal government was very small. It had limited funding. The president was neither a celebrity nor a superstar. And the president of the United States would go swimming in the Potomac River without any escorts. He and his wife would stroll the streets of Washington and greet the residents. And Abraham Lincoln went to see a play with very little, even security or escort. Lincoln stood on the battlefield about 4 months, the battle that turned the Civil War in Gettysburg, that occurred during the 4th of July holiday of 1863. You're familiar with these words. They're etched on the monument that bears his name in Washington, D.C. 152 years ago, in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, 47 years ago, "Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, there's that word, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He closed by saying that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. I believe Lincoln knew something about America. I believe Lincoln understood the concept of America. And I believe if things had turned out differently, we would speak in German or Japanese right now, because I don't believe the Confederate States of America, had they been the victor, could have ever had the unity and the wherewithal to fight off Germany twice and the Japanese. I think we would be an occupied nation at this point. And in the providence of God, God allowed it to be as it did. But let's take a step further back. Let's get away from it. Abraham Lincoln was born and raised as an American as a Baptist. Let's get away. Let's get somebody from the outside looking in, and let's see what they say. What is America? How old is America? Why is America great? What makes her great? 180 years ago, a man by the name of Alex de Tocqueville wrote a paper entitled Democracy in America, 1835. He wrote about a lot of things, about our system, about a lot of things about our country. This was originally published to the French-speaking people in France, later was translated to English. So imagine this now, he's writing to the French, and this is what he's telling the French after his extensive research and tour of America. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. The words of a Frenchman. Two hundred and 24 years ago, 1791, the states came together and wrote these words. The conventions of a number of the states, having at the time of their adoption the Constitution, expressed a desire in order to prevent misconstruction or abuse of its powers that further declaratory and restrictive clauses should be added. Number one, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. It's called the First Amendment or the first of 10 of the Bill of Rights. And the Bill of Rights ensured the ideals of individual liberty from government. It was a guarantee that government could not take that ideal from us. That government could never take America away from us. Liberty, freedom, the right to do righteousness, the right to do what is right. Just 4 years earlier, they had forged a document that changed the course of history. 228 years ago in 1787, the framers of the Constitution, they said, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty." And the word blessing and the word liberty are capitalized. "To ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." The Bill of Rights was to ensure the ideal of individual liberty from the government. The Constitution, it was to establish the ideals of individual liberty of the government. 239 years ago, in 1776, these words were written: "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God," and nature and laws are capitalized, entitle them, "a decent respect to the opinion of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator," with a capital C, "with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, capital liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government." And this was delivered, signed by 56 brave men who delivered it to King George under the penalty of death and under the warrant of treason. So the Bill of Rights, it was to ensure the ideals of individual liberty from government. The Constitution, it established the ideals of individual liberty of government. The Declaration expressed the ideals of individual liberty against the government, or tyranny. And whether tyranny is one man sitting across the sea, ruling as a sovereign over 13 colonies, or whether it is five Supreme Court justices in a building in Washington, D.C., that express it through judicial action, tyranny is still tyranny. When the rights of a few individuals or the thoughts of a few individuals trump the rights of the citizenry. You say, "Preacher, well, that's the beginning of America. No doubt America's 239 years old." Well, wait just a moment. Are you sure? We can trace the United States in its present form back to Lincoln. We can trace the overall back 239 years to 1776. But are you sure that's where America began? Because there was a little wooden ship that was anchored off the coast of this country. They'd gotten much further north than they'd expected to, in a little place called Plymouth. And before they ever left the ship, that handful of separatists seeking religious freedom and liberty to do what was right got together and wrote these words: "In the name of God, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancements of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the parts of Northern Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another covet and combine ourselves together." That was 395 years ago, folks. It was called the Mayflower Compact. And it's the first document in this hemisphere to delineate the very same goals and ideals. Notice that it didn't say to promote the Muslim faith's the Buddhist faith. It said the Christian faith. And there was no doubt that these people had given up life and property, everything they had, for this goal. When I went there to Plymouth Rock, I've never been as disappointed as when the government paid park guides described those early Pilgrim Fathers as glory seekers and treasure hunters. And while Standish the guard and a couple of other people may have been their underlying intent, one of the first things the colony did was pass blue laws. Well, you didn't do anything on Sunday. You'd go in the stocks. Everybody went to church. Or they come to find out why. They come knock on your door. My friend, it was considered mandatory. And it was obvious that it was Christian ideals that set these folks forward. And they knew that the future of this experiment upon this new nation rested solely upon the idea of doing what was right and being able to do that which was righteous. Is that where it began, preacher? 395 years ago. How old is America? What is America? Well, hold up. I found a document that even dates back further than that. This is the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta, written in 1215. And it was a document that was forced onto an English king by his subjects, attempting to limit his powers and protect their privileges and their liberty. The Magna Carta said these words: at the prompting of God, for the health of our soul and the souls of our ancestors and successors, for the glory of the Holy Church and the improvement of our realm, freely out of our good we have given and granted to our archbishops, bishops, abbots, priors, earls, barons, and all the realm these liberties written below to hold our realm of England in perpetuity. In the first place, we grant to God and confirm by this our present charter for ourselves and our heirs in perpetuity that the English Church is to be free and have all its rights fully and its liberties entirely. 800 years ago. But wait. 1,965 years ago, approximately, Paul, writing to the Galatian church, said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therein in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say America and the ability to do what's right and righteous is a New Testament principle that's as old as the Scripture and takes us back to the Apostle Paul. But wait. How old is America? How old is it, preacher? I'm reading out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. More time is given to this passage and this person than in any other person. Of all the heroes of faith, Abraham gets top billing. And in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him the same promise. Verse number 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What are you trying to say, preacher? This was 2,090 years prior to the birth of Christ. Or by figuring it from here, 4,105 years ago, Abraham was looking for a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse number 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I would submit to you that when Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees looking for the promised land, he was looking for a place away from the moon gods and the worship of the moon gods and the sun of, and the gods of Babel. And he was looking a place where righteousness prevailed. How old is America, preacher? How old is mankind? Ever since the fall of mankind, mankind's been looking for a place where righteousness reigned and seeking a city and seeking a place. I submit to you this morning that the American spirit, freedom to obey God and the precepts of His Word, over 6 millennia old, and are as old as mankind himself. And I believe that Americans today still look forward to the day of the Lord upon this earth, when ultimately righteousness will prevail. How old is America, preacher? As old as man. How old is America, preacher? It's as old as the promises of God's Word. How old is America, preacher? It's as old as the fall of man in his sinful state. It's as old as the righteous seed of that son that was given in place of the one that was taken, Cain and Abel. I'm satisfied that when Noah stepped off the ark after the renovation of this planet with just his 8 souls, he thought there's something out there waiting for us. Finally, righteousness. Finally, utopia. Finally, a place without the wickedness and the sinfulness of man prevailing. But it wasn't long that even in his own life, sin overtook him. We're back to where we started. To the point that God set aside the human race and began the Hebrew race out of Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he started over with the Hebrews. And I'd like to tell you that the history of the Hebrew race was that of a glorious race that followed God without idols and without turning. But if you know anything about the Scripture, you know that's not true. Just the opposite happened. While God was successful in getting the Hebrews out of Egypt, He could never get Egypt out of the Hebrews. And they brought with them the desire to worship idols and false gods, and they carried that throughout the day of Solomon, and then David, and then Solomon picked it up and began to build temples to appease his wives and his father-in-laws. And as a result of that, God judged the nation and took them out of the land. And so here we are again, in wreck and ruin. But bless the Lord. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. And there He bled and suffered and died. He was buried, but hallelujah, God raised Him on the third and a glorious day. And while the human race was a failure, and while the Hebrew race was a failure, God said, I'll go to the heathen and I'll make of them a heavenly race and I'll change them from the inside out, and I will have somebody at my marriage table and I'll raise up a crowd that'll serve me. And if you look around, you're looking at them. You're looking at the offspring of that very thing. Preacher, I thought you was talking about America. I am. I am. There was no need for another king and subjects. There was no need for another system as it was in Europe and other parts of the world. There was no need for that. Our forefathers sought something entirely different. They sought something where you would have the right to be righteous, and that you would have a place that you could always do right without fear and without rebuke. And although it's been expensive, we have enjoyed such a place for many a year. I've had people ask me during the past week, "Preacher, are you going to celebrate the 4th of July? Are you going to wave the flag? Are you going to herald the accomplishments of America?" I said, "Absolutely. America, yes. The United States, not so much. I'm not real pleased with the United States right now. But can I tell you, hallelujah, America is alive and well. Hallelujah. And can I just challenge you with this? If you're not living according to the precepts of this book, it really does not matter to what extent. If you're living contrary to this book, I would suggest this morning that you are part of the problem facing America and not part of the possibility to fix it. And if God's people would get back in line with this book, 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't say if the devil's crowd would straighten up. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from the wicked ways. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. The solution to the problem that our country has lies within the four walls of the church house across America this morning. And if God would but breathe on us one more time, I can tell you, the embers that have seemingly been banked and died back, if the Holy Ghost would but open the damper and blow one more time upon the embers, you'd flame back up. And we'd see a revival in America. And of America by the grace of God.